I don't want to assume that playing an instrument isn't worship, because the Bible is loaded with it. Amen. Is that getting to be a habit, just amen, saying amen all the time? Amen? No. Praise God. You know, twice in the book of Judges, it says that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. It says that twice in the book of Judges, and it's, you know, on purpose that God did it. The very last verse of Judges is one of those. And I kind of see an ending of an era or a transition into something new. And when you move on Judges into Samuel, you will read that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And it seems like I just recently shared on that, but I can't remember when. But it means kind of rare. You didn't get a word from the Lord too much in those days, in those days of the judges. God was raising up judges, of course, but it wasn't like no real men of God that would speak for God in that generation. So that was in the childhood days of Samuel. As he's growing up, he's kind of, you know, he's on the tail end of this, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes and a lack of the word of the Lord. And Eli, he's kind of, I see Eli as the end of the generation of doing what's right in his own sight. And Eli and his sons were kind of end of an old priesthood that was backslidden and wasn't doing anything for the Lord. In fact, Eli's sons, he wouldn't deal with them, but they're sleeping with the women that are coming, and they're taking the offering, whatever they please, and they weren't honoring the Lord. So they had no word from the Lord. Obviously, the Lord doesn't give people like that a word to give to the people. But Samuel, during this time, he's growing with favor with God. He's growing with favor with man. And while he's doing that, the Lord sends a man of God to go to speak to Eli and confront him and rebuke him. And basically tells him, because he's not been honoring the Lord and he's favoring his sons, that he's not going to have any offspring that will, you know, fulfill the priesthood, that they'll die in the golden years or the prime of their life. They're going to die. They'll never make it to old age. And he says, and to prove that you'll know that I'm speaking for God when you see that your two sons, Eli, are Phinehas and Hophni, they will die in the same day. So it happened just as the man of God said. They went to the battle with the ark. The ark got captured. Phinehas and Hophni, they were killed. And Eli, he's all nervous about the ark being gone and fighting. And when they come back and tell him the news that his sons died, he fell over and he died. And then while that's happening, he has a daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, who, when she hears the news that her husband's dead, her brother-in-law is dead, her father-in-law is dead, she goes into labor. And she dies, giving birth to a son that they named Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. So you're seeing kind of, in a sense, a conclusion of a generation of people who really didn't fear the Lord. They had the priesthood in place, but it was just the religious symbol for the most part. And so we see this transition from the Eli generation to the Samuel generation. His brother Daryl Turner preached not too long ago about God raising up young Samuels. And the man of God told Eli he is going to raise up, you know, it ain't going to be from his offspring, but he's going to raise up a faithful priesthood. He's going to raise up a new priesthood, a fresh priesthood. A priesthood who would stand, and, you know, a priest stands in the gap. You know, we're all priests now. That's what the Bible says. That's why we don't have You know, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We don't have priests in the ministry because we are all priests now. We all have the privilege of standing in the gap for people. That's what priests do. They stand in the gap and they make offerings to the Lord, you know, to satisfy the Lord for the sins of the people. And that's what we've become as priests. So the Lord is raising up a new faithful priesthood order through Samuel. And Israel had come to the place now where they were recognizing that Samuel was indeed a prophet. I find it interesting, and you'll read that, there's this one little verse where they're going to go find Samuel, the man of God, and it says in parentheses, in those days, they used to call any man that you would go to inquire of the Lord, they used to call them a seer, S-E-E-R. We certainly need seers in the church today. Seers are people that can see spiritual things. They can have discernment. They can see the kingdom of God. But it kind of transitioned, I see, even from there, from a seer to a prophet. With a prophet, he speaks for God. So, again, God's raising up a new order of faithful men. And I believe God is doing that same work that he did back then. He's doing that today. There's a transition going on right now from the church, the real believers, coming out of the religious system into this, the working of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit and the liberty of the Spirit, just as we have experienced here this morning. In the book of 1 Kings, you really see the prophet start taking on a prominent role. 29 times in just 1 Kings alone, you find the word prophet. Where God is, you know, we know there's all of the minor prophets, that major and minor prophets in the last half of the Old Testament. But then there's like Hananiah, and there's Micaiah, and all of these other prophets that are there through the life of the kings that are there to say, thus saith the Lord. Telling the kings, you can't go that way. Or saying, because you've sought the Lord, he will forgive you. They were there through that generation. And that's the thing the Lord wants to raise up again in our generation as we come out of that old priesthood into the new priesthood, that God has prophets today that will speak for him. So Samuel, he ended up becoming the prominent prophet of the day, and he went on to anoint David, who we know his name is in the Bible more than any other person in the Bible, and he's the lineage that Jesus came through. So, and Samuel had the privilege to anoint him. Well, there's another prophet I want to talk about this morning. We're going to get to the text here in a moment, and his name was Elijah, and he was one of these prophets of the, if I want to kind of made up my own term here, the new priesthood, as we transition out of that Eli generation into the Samuel generation. You know, God, it says that God never let any words that Samuel spoke ever fall to the ground. How would you like to have a testimony like that? Anything you ever thought the Lord was speaking? I've said to people, and I was convinced the Lord was showing me something, and it didn't happen. And I was just like, well, I got to chalk it up for learning the voice of the Lord better. You know, but imagine to be able to say, you know what, anything I've ever felt the Lord has shown me or spoken to me happened just as he said it would, and just as I told people he said it would. That's the life of Samuel. And he's raising up this priesthood that hears from God, a priesthood that speaks for God. Again, I was reminded, having a little chat with Daryl, about that great, great truth that we all learned from Brother Clendenin, that you don't speak about God, you speak for God. You know where the guy that led me to the Lord, Reed Bonneville, you know where he started getting an interest in Jesus Christ? In a bar. And there was two guys, a guy in a chair here and a guy in a chair here, and he had his beer in the counter right in between them. And they're talking about the late, great Planet Earth book. Neither one of the guys really knew what they were talking about. But I guess that guy that we just watched the video, he said for 10 years that was a number one seller or something like that. So all kinds of people were reading it. These guys were talking about God, but they weren't speaking for God. My point is anybody can talk about God, but we need people that will speak for God. Amen. And when you speak for God, God lets nothing that you say fall to the ground. Nothing you say is in vain. It has a purpose. So we're introduced to Elijah the prophet. He comes out of nowhere. You don't hear like where he was born or anything about him. He just shows up one day telling Ahab, it's not going to rain for some years. And then he goes about his way. And then after this drought came, we can read in our text now, 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 through 8. There's something that really impacted me that stood out as I read this text just a few days ago and knew it was going to be my sermon. And I'm just going to pray, Lord, just again, Lord, as we commit this meeting to you, Lord, I commit this message to you, Lord. God, speak to the hearers, Lord, to the eager to hear your word, Lord, as you spoke to me. Lord, where I may fail or have an inadequacy of presenting something, Lord, your spirit can make it true and make it real, Lord. So we commit this to your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Again, aren't we reminded that God always has a remnant people? No matter where we are at the Bible, there is somebody that even if it doesn't mention them, even when Elijah thought he was the only one, the Lord says, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed to kneel or kissed Baal, you know, with their mouth. So God has always had a people that loved them and feared him. Verse 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Praise God. When I read that, this really hit me, the confidence and boldness in his day to proclaim, go tell the king, I am here. Praise God. That's the name of the message this morning. Elijah is here. You know, there's people that like to announce they are here. They think they're life of the party. They come in the door and they think all eyes are going to be on them. Now, something's going to happen around this place. I'm the man of the hour. But God don't need people like that that want to make their grand entry. And the people that think they're the one that everybody's the most interested in. This party's going to be such a dud until so-and-so gets here. There's people that think they're the one that are going to, you know, live and some people do, no doubt about it. But they're a proud people. They're all about themselves and they think they're the answer. But it's another thing for a humble person. Usually a humble person isn't so quick to make their announcement. Guess what? I've arrived. I'm here. I'm here with the answer that you need. Praise God. You realize you and I have the answer to the world? a famous little saying we used to have at our church years ago, Jesus is the answer. What is your question? We know the answer before the question is even asked. Oh, is that your problem? Jesus is your answer. Praise God. But I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid to make my announcement that I'm here because I'd be afraid someone would shout, so what? Like a friend of mine that we were playing basketball and he got a rebound and he said, he's coming down the court. And I said, so what? You ain't going to make the basket. No. But it takes confidence and boldness to do such a thing. And especially after Jesus warns us, you know what? You better not go taking the best seat at the supper table or at the wedding banquet or whatever, because somebody more important might come along and you're going to feel pretty stupid when I ask you to get up. Could you go sit at a lower spot so we can honor this guest? So if you're humble, you're not going to be so quick to make an announcement. Guess what? I'm here. I've arrived. But Elijah, who was living during the time of one of, the Bible says Ahab was one of the most wicked kings, and he had a wife that was butchering and executing prophets all over the land. As we read Obadiah, he had to hide those prophets in caves and 50 and hundreds, and he's hiding these prophets from her. And so Elijah, during this time of this wickedness going on, Israel turning, Israel doesn't even know its left hand from its right hand anymore, he makes his announcement, go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. So the reason he could do such a thing, there's a few reasons, is one is you can have no greater confidence than to know you are obeying the Lord in what you do. If you live a life of obedience to the Lord, you'll have an utter confidence to be able to proclaim, I am here. You can have no greater boldness than to know that you are in the will of God. When you've heard from God and you're going about his business, you can stand up and proclaim in front of anybody whatever the Lord would have you to do because you are in a good relationship with the Lord. To me, I think the most miserable existence would be as a carnal Christian, lukewarm Christian. I don't really know how you could go out in life and face anybody in the name of the Lord, knowing that you yourself are not right with the Lord. How could you speak anything about the Lord? How could you speak anything for the Lord if you yourself are living a life of disobedience? A life of disobedience will zap you of any confidence, any boldness you have in the Lord, unless you're just so arrogant and you're just like, this is something you need to hear. This isn't anything for me. You're the bad one. You know, there's people like that, and they're so backslidden, they're so gone, they don't even know it. But when you are in a right relationship with the Lord, living in obedience and fulfilling the will in his life, you would have the confidence to stand in the most wicked of generation or stand before the hardest people and say, I'm here. I'm here with the word. I'm here. I have the answer to your situation. So God plainly speaks to us in his word so we can plainly obey him. He speaks to us in a very simple way in the word of God. You know why he does that? So it's simple for us to obey him. Praise God. This isn't some complicated book that we read. This isn't something so far out there that you can hardly obey it because you don't understand it. He's made it very simple and plain for us. We need to be obedient to the word of, to the written word of God. And you also need to be obedient to what he speaks to you in your heart as well. Again, I never read in the Bible that I have to be a pastor, but I know God called me to be one, and I need to be obedient to that as the word teaches me how to do that, and as the Lord opens up the ministry before me and points and leads me in that direction. And, you know, I'm not just talking about the ministry. That's just anything in your life. You might be doing a job that you just don't have the peace of God, for example. And you just know that this isn't free. God shouldn't have it. Or dating someone that isn't a Christian or something like that. And you just know it isn't the will of God. And you must be obedient to God and put those things aside. There really is no other option, saints of God, but to obey God. This isn't called the 10 suggestions or the 10 good ideas. It's the 10 commandments of the Lord. And there's also all kinds of commandments. You know what another commandment is? It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, and he commanded them to wait for the promise. So, again, that isn't written in their Bible, but they heard from the Lord and they waited for the Lord in an upper room. They obeyed him. They lived in obedience to him. There's no option but to obey the Lord. We should fear disobeying God way more than we ever fear facing man. Amen? If you disobey God, you will fear facing man. But if you obey God, you won't fear having to face man. I don't know what to tell you about the old Christian rock group or whatever, Petra. That's back, I'm dating myself. You know, I used to gripe about them and all that. But I have to admit, I liked a couple of their songs. And I don't know if it was of God. One day I'm driving down North Avenue, and for some reason I started singing that Grave Robber song. And as I'm singing it, I put on the radio, and I was at the exact spot singing where when it came on. Again, I'm not supporting or anything, but they had a song I really liked. Don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. But just that alone stuck with me. I want to be a person that pleases God. And if I please God, I will not fear man. And if I please God, I don't have to worry about pleasing man. Because you know what? It's enough to please my wife. Right? Husbands and wives, you know what it's like to please your husband and wife. Imagine if you had to please everybody. In fact, Rick something gave up on that. He says, you can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself. Well, I don't agree with him on that either. You got to please God. But if you try to please everybody, you'll go nuts. You'll pull your hair out of your head. But if you please God, you probably ain't going to please people either, but you don't have to answer to them. Amen? You have to answer to God. So I don't know about you, but I want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. I want to be a God obeyer, so I don't fear man. Praise God. Another reason Elijah can make this bold declaration, tell him Elijah is here, is because he had something from God to give to man, to give to Ahab. In this case of Elijah, it was a word of rebuke and it was a word of challenge. That isn't quite as exciting and as easy to give, but he rebuked Ahab for not following the commandments of the Lord, and he rebuked him for serving Baal. And he also challenged him to a showdown on Mount Carmel, my favorite of all the prophets, calling fire down. As I read that again this week, just maybe yesterday, that's where I'm at in my reading, I counted as a little over 60 words in that prayer. You know, we can go on and on for hours trying to get God to do something. But if you're in a great relationship with the Lord, he'll hear your prayers. And that fire came down and that water-soaked altar. Three times they poured that water over that altar and then filled up the trench all around it. And after he gets done mocking all of them prophets of Baal and Asherah all day long, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he went on a vacation. And they're cutting themselves and doing all that. And then it's his turn. He says, gather around. And then he cuts up that bowl and he has him pour the water and he says this prayer that takes like a minute long, and fire comes down so powerful and licked up all the water, burnt up all the dust and everything around the altar. Praise God. That's a confident, bold man right there to call such a thing. But whether God uses you to bring a stinging rebuke or to bring in some encouragement or blessing, you can do it with confidence and boldness for the people, because you have something for them from God. There's some things that, you know, we try to give away things today. And, you know, some people's junk is another man's treasure, and some people's junk is another person's junk. Right? Like, no, that's okay. I don't want that. I used, remember these old leisure suits that went around for a while? I was so proud of myself, and every time I think about it, I repent instead. But there's this guy from the old Bayview days, Chris was his name. He was like a lunatic and wandered the streets, so I'm going to bless him and give him my old leisure suits, you know, give him some clothes. And I was thinking, you know, I should have gave him something nice. You know, I actually saw him wearing it one day, but he'd yell at cars and curse at people when they drive by and everything. But, you know, when we have something from God, we know everything from God is a good gift. Amen. And if you have something from God to give to the people, what confidence and boldness, whether they'll appreciate it or not, whether they understand it or not. Sometimes you give something, and you'll see the results of it later. You'll see the value of this thing later. But to know you have something from God to give to people, it can make you stand up and say, listen, I'm here. Not in boldness and all about me, but because God has given me something to give to you. Praise God. So if I come up in a pulpit someday and go, I'm here, it's not because I'm all full of myself. It's because I believe I have something from God for you. So did you ever have a gift you're going to give to someone? Remember how easy it was? You couldn't wait to even see them. Oh, I can't wait to get there and give this to them. You weren't afraid if your hair wasn't parted right or if your clothes were a little dirty. They ain't going to care when they see this gift that I got. So I'm going to throw away the suit. Come in jeans. Flannel shirt. It may not always be easy to rebuke people, but if you have restoration in mind, and it's really of God, you'll even have confidence. Say, man, if you grasp a hold of what I'm bringing to you, no matter how hard it is, one day you will thank me. And if you don't even thank me, but you thank the Lord, that's as good as thanking me. Praise God. Amen. Have you ever done that? I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while, there has been something you had to deal with that was a little hard. But later that you knew that, maybe they didn't even say it, but one day they just looked at you in such a way that you knew you were special to them. You knew that you were a blessing in their life. Praise God. That's what we're supposed to be, church. Even if at times of rebuke and reproof and correction, to the body, we don't have to be sheepish about it if we know we're there from God. That is probably one of the hardest things in Christianity, is to have that assurance that I am speaking for God. I got this right, praise God, we need to do it. And if you goof it up, be quick to repent of it. Be quick to apologize. And that person will say, hey, I understand. I do that too at times. I think I'm hearing from the Lord. And it's just that all that inner desire sometimes. You know, not, and you could probably see my countenance light up, especially when I'm in the middle of some deep burden, hard burden. And Brother Steve saw it on my face when he hired me to build him this nice porch on the back of their house with a roof on it. It was beautiful. That was the hard thing you had to give up when you moved right outdoors like that. But I had to put holes in to put down pilasters, you know, for the columns to hold up the porch. And I rented a one-man gas auger. And that first foot was so sweet. I'm like, then, oh, there must be a rock. So I pull it out. Oh, there's a couple bricks. So guess what? That's what it was like for all four or five holes. A foot of nice, and in a half hour doing that and then pulling it out. I got so whipped. Well, I finally called my son Adam. I says, I can no longer do this. You gotta come. And as soon as he said he'd be there, my countenance changed. Someone was coming to share my burden with me. So if a brother or sister is caught in sin, a brother and sister is caught in something, they are, in a sense, having a burden. And you know what fulfills the law of God? When you share in one another's burden. That doesn't mean you take on their sin, but you take on that desire to see them restored. Amen. and made right with the Lord. And you can be confident in doing that if you know the Lord is in it. If you do it like Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. Amen? He was full of grace. We need to be full of grace. Grace never kept God from confronting. It just gave the antidote so we wouldn't have to be confronted by God and judged and condemned by God. So how much more confidence should we know, be knowing we bring the truth with us? Amen. When you have the answer to life, the situations, that the things that are going on, this world's crazy. This world's going, people are more bitter with life, more uncontent with life. They got more things than ever before, but they find themselves miserable. And you and I, with confidence, can say, I know the answer. If you really want the answer, I have it. Praise God. Another reason Elijah could make such a bold declaration that he was there is because when you face people, when you know that God will back up what you say. Amen. Just like that man of God that came to Eli and says, and to prove to you that I am speaking for the Lord, both your sons are going to die in one day. And it happened just as he said. That, not that that guy wanted necessarily God to back him up. You know, not that he'd want someone to die, but he was confident that God would back him up. So we got to remember that he stands behind us, but he stands behind what he is in. He doesn't stand behind the agendas of men. Men get their ideas. Men get their agendas. And then they have such audacity to ask God, now you better be in this, God. When God says, I didn't call you for me to be in what you do. I've called you to be in what I do. And if you are in what God does, then you will have the confidence and boldness to say, you know what? This is his work, and he will back it up. He will make this true to the people. Now, I mean, it might not necessarily be a miracle, but it could just be an eye-opening experience. Like, some people, when we speak to about the remnant church, their eyes are so open to it. Like the one, Patty, who's in the church in Columbus, a deaconess in the church for years. The pastor did nothing without her. She was like, she was a lady, but you could say she was the right-hand man. She did everything for the pastor. Once Jerry and Mary just talked to her briefly, boom, just like that, her eyes were open. She just left the whole system, just like that. God backed up what they were telling her and made it real to her. Sometimes he'll do it with powerful miracles. Praise God. He'll do it in many different ways. But Elijah could announce he was present to face King Ahab, because no matter what Ahab thought about him, it didn't really matter. He knew God was going to back him up. God says, you go tell him the rain's going to be over with. So Elijah's just going to tell him what God said he's going to do. So now it's up to God to do what he said he's going to do. And you can have the confidence to speak like that if you know God is in it. You're in the will of God. He went to tell Ahab to get ready because some rain's going to be coming. And he challenged Ahab to showdown. We're going to find out who is the real God. We're going to find out who Israel really wants to believe. If the Lord is God, we'll serve him. But if Baal is God, then we'll serve him. And the people answered him nothing. Why? Because they didn't have much evidence either way. Baal, the Lord God, I don't know. Neither one of them is significant in my life. But after Elijah got done calling down fire, there was no doubt anymore. The people started shouting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Who made that real? God did. Lord God, Elijah didn't make the fire. God did. Amen? Elijah just spoke for the Lord. So moving on to really where I'm bringing this to is that Elijah wasn't just the prophet for the days of the kings, but Elijah has a role in the New Testament. Praise God. Some of you already know that. No, duh, no, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. There was something different about Elijah than the other prophets. Kind of like Moses too. There was something different about the prophet Moses. You know, Moses was a prophet. You know, we think of him as the leader, but he was considered a prophet. And the Lord said, Moses said to the people, God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me, who the people will hear. Who was that one that he raised up? Jesus Christ. He is the New Testament Elijah. The New Testament Moses. Well, the same thing with Elijah. Elijah has a role in the New Testament. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So God gave John the Baptist. As we know, John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. He was John the Baptist, but he had the spirit of Elijah. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Elijah in the New Testament times. And I believe that Elijah's spirit, his new priesthood, is still active today in God's church. Now, Jesus himself, in Matthew 17, 10 through 13, it says, And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? I know why, because Malachi said it. He will come before the great and terrible or dreadful day of the Lord. But Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first. He's not denying it. And will restore all things. But I say to you, Remember that, we'll restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So there is evidence crystal clear that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. God has intended the prophet Elijah to have a role in the New Testament in the hearts of God's serious, faithful believers. I've never noticed this before until just, again, maybe yesterday, I guess, that the last three verses of the Old Testament, we read one of them already in Malachi, mentioned the two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. And we're going to reread verse 5, but it's up there, verses Malachi 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So we have Moses today. We have the word of God today. We have the law of God, the commandments of God today, present in our day. We have Jesus in our hearts, who is that prophet like Moses, present in our hearts today. And he says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So it's not a coincidence that it was Moses and Elijah who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. It just dawned on me yesterday. People say, well, why do you think it was Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? It could very well be because these were the two last prophets mentioned in the whole Old Testament. It closes talking about Moses, closes talking about Elijah. And that same spirit of Moses and Elijah have come entered into the New Testament, the new priesthood of God, the day we live in. So they were the two prophets who were, in a sense, to be reduplicated in the days of Jesus. Do you realize that Elijah has come twice already before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? He came in John the Baptist. And he came on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's already two appearings. Could it be again that the Elijah spirit will rise up again one more time. Amen. Before the great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord, as we come in the closing out of the church age, I believe that Elijah's spirit will come alive in us again. And we will say to this world, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He is coming. Again, to the Jews, they'll think it's the first coming, but we'll know it's the second. And then they'll see at Armageddon that it is also his second coming, that they rejected the Messiah for 2,000 years. So just as John the Baptist, who had the Elijah spirit, came on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, who soon followed him. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They were only about 6 months apart in age. John the Baptist started his ministry. It was a very short time that Jesus came on the scene. John baptized him. And from that moment, Jesus increased and John decreased. So as we saw in the video series that we just watched for a couple Wednesdays, I think most of us are convinced we are in the last of the last of the last of the last of the last days. Amen? We're at the 59 second mark. And how much more do we need for the Lord to one more time send that Elijah spirit to say, Elijah is here. I'm here. And tell you something. Get ready, because the Lord's coming. And you can see the signs of it if you even look now. This world is spinning out of control, but he is in control. You give your life to him. Praise God. Amen. So could it be that he would give us his spirit to this church here? Would he give that Elijah spirit to us that we could stand up with the boldness that Elijah did and face the day we live and be able to say it to a wicked king and his wicked wife killing the prophets, I'm here. And the Lord's got something for me to tell you. Brother Turner, he just texted me the other day and told me a brother just asked him, I don't know, maybe earlier in the week or something, if Daryl believed that generation that we've come out of is that Eli generation. And Brother Turner kind of said, I think it was. He says, there's some exceptions to it, but we've come out of that Eli generation where the interest in the Lord just wasn't what it was supposed to be. I mean, Betty, you were there when I got saved, you know, you never lost your interest. So it's not everybody, but for the most part, mainstream Christianity, most of even the churches at one time that were powerful and wonderful, had a great testimony, now have just got sucked and swallowed up by the seeker-sensitive and the megachurch thing and all of that, and they just lost their fervor for the Lord. And so many of us have come out of that. But not that we can look and mock it and be aggravated and have all the church hurt and go to seminars on how to deal with church hurt, but to rise up and be the Elijah in our day. Amen. With boldness and confidence. The Lord wants to do something yet. If you let him, if you believe him.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. You know, and I believe too what Brother Turner's answer. I believe we've come out of that. And God is looking to raise up that new priesthood right here in this church for us to be able to say, to go around and prepare the way of the Lord for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Did it end with John the Baptist? I don't believe. That great and terrible day of the Lord didn't come yet. So why couldn't God do it again? Amen? You know, in fact, if you pay attention in your Bible, you'll see where things were prophesied. And they didn't just happen once, but they happened a couple different times. There's an Antichrist coming, but there was a type of Antichrist already in Antiochus Epiphany, was his name, back in those silent years, where he actually did offer profane things in the temple of God, just as they talked would happen. So things are duplicated and repeated at times. So if the worship team would come up, we're going to close this out by singing Show Me Your Ways. But in the days leading up to Jesus' ministry, God used one man. He used John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. But But today he's going to use a remnant of people. He's going to use the serious believers to be a part of that, to call people, to call the church back. And what was that I said to be mindful of is in Malachi. Oh, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Oh, no. There's something about restoring. I remember I made note of it. I forgot what verse that was. But he says, what is it?
4 and 5.
He said, I will restore. And we're looking for not just people to get saved, but we're looking for the Lord to restore the church back to her humble beginnings, to what God intended for it to be.